morning thankful for classes to be able to get together and think of the Word, and often in a format and in a way that we wouldn't be able to during the worship service. So Lord, we thank you for chances like this to dig in and think on different topics and ask questions and reflect together. And we pray, Lord, that we would see the joy and beauty, as we've been talking about last week and again today, on the Lord's Day, a chance to set aside and rest in you, to come and worship, and to see it for the goodness that it is. And so, Father, we ask in your blessings now in this class, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have been on a series on worship, and specifically we've been using the OPC's Directory for Public Worship, chapters 1 and 2, to help guide us along in our reflection on worship. When I say chapters 1 and 2, that's where we're headed. We've still been on point 1, section 1. I said we were going to move through chapter 1 quicker and chapter 2 slower, but I'm not sure I've kept up my end of the bargain yet, but we are going to take it and do our best to find the right speed and balance here. So I believe we finished through point 2, if that sounds right. So chapter 1, section A, which is God's institution, point 2. So then we're on to point 3. Again, this is all under this section titled God's Institution of Worship. And so who will read for me point 3? Elena.
God's covenant people are to devote the entire Lord's Day as a holy to the Lord.
Go ahead and read point A as well.
Point A. In order to sanctify the day, it is necessary for them to prepare for its approach. They should attend to their ordinary affairs beforehand, so that they may not be hindered from setting the Sabbath apart to God.
Okay, and so last time we finished up in point 2 talking about the notion of the Lord's Day as the new covenant day of rest and worship in fulfillment not only of the fourth of the Ten Commandments, but a principle set out as a creation ordinance, something that has much value for both our own good as well as for promoting the glory of God. And we talked about why we do that on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, instead of, as under the Old Covenant, on Saturday. And today, then, this first point talks about the notion that a day means a day. the idea being that it's not just an hour or two. Get church out of the way and find else what you'll do the rest of the day. The idea is that this is to be a day unto the Lord. And so that's certainly something that colors the points that are under this, which is A, B, C, and D. We just read A. And, of course, what's the main idea under A? 3A. Sanctify the day. In what way under 3A does it want us to do that?
Prepare.
Preparation, that's right. And so if we are going to rest on a seventh day, we need to be working and productive the other days so that we can do that. Here's an example from the Old Testament. Why don't we flip back to Exodus 16:22?
Exodus 16:22
and 23.
I'm not there yet.
Okay, no problem. Renee, 16:22 and 23.
And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "That is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning."
Good. What kind of bread are they talking about there? Not unleavened bread, manna, that's right, that's right. The stuff that fell from the sky. And normally, were they allowed to take in 2 days' worth? No, that's right. So here's an interesting idea, right, that they were normally forbidden. They needed to daily rely on the Lord for daily bread, except on Friday, they had to carry in 2 days' worth, because on their Sabbath, on their Saturday, they were to rest. And interestingly, basically before, if they would gather up too much the other days, then on the second day it would mold or get bugs or something. I forget the exact description, but it would go bad. And obviously on this double gathering, it didn't. And so that was certainly a work of God in how he organized that. And but the point is, they had to do some preparing so they could rest on the Sabbath. This is why we find similarly in Luke 23:54, it talks about it was the day of preparation, and that was the day before the Sabbath. And so, you know, we can think of ourselves, we come here on the Lord's Day, we need to do some preparations. Right, what are some things we can do for to prepare for the Lord's Day?
Have our clothes ready.
Have our clothes ready, absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
Buy whatever we need for Sunday dinner or whatever, instead of having to run to the store.
Yeah, there you go. Buy things ahead of time, yeah. Fill up the car before Sunday, you know, things like that, yeah.
A related question. A day. There's been some...
We're trying to record people. Are people louder? So people who have trouble hearing can capture.
There's some discussion on when the day begins and when it ends. Mm-hmm. What I mean by that is, does it begin sundown Saturday and end sundown Sunday? Is it midnight to midnight? That's the question.
Good question. So I'm going to give two answers to that question, because I think in my mind I have two different issues in mind. One is, when does it start and end? Certainly under the Old Covenant, it was sundown to sundown. So, you know, Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. I would not be opposed if the church wanted to practice it that way today, meaning Saturday sundown to Sunday sundown. But that being said, by convention, it seems that for the most part, the church practices it based on our greater precision of watches to do it on midnight to midnight. And I think there's a greater value in unity on that regard than the specific. So it'd be better to be all doing it together rather than, you know, some of the church starting on sundown to sundown, others starting midnight to midnight, and, you know. So I don't feel super strongly on that regard, but I do think there's a value in the unity. I have one other statement on that, but I think it's a different topic, so I'll let Ron here raise his hand.
I was just going to mention, you know, there would be a problem if you look at Fairbanks. Going to sundown to sundown.
That's a good question, yes.
So 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock is probably more appropriate there.
Yeah, it's a good...
I might only have 4 hours of sunlight. Yeah.
That's a very good point. Yeah, I hadn't even thought about that. So there's other practical benefits in that regard as well. So your day would be much shorter on certain times of the year and much longer other times of the year. So yeah, that's a great point, or great thought. So Mary.
Well, I've always thought that our Sabbath started early on Sunday because what you pick up in the Bible is that Jesus rose early, mm-hmm. on the day that he rose, that he was discovered to be not in the tomb, early. You get that sense that it didn't happen midday, it happened at 6 a.m. or so. It seems like it starts at sunrise to me.
That's a good question. So that, and then off the top of my head, I have to look, but I think there's some reference to their meeting on the first day of the week that seems to go into the evening, which might suggest, a more, I don't know if it's a Roman calendar or, you know, conception of the day, what I can say is in the Old Covenant, there was a specific scriptural statement for the timing. Under the New Covenant, there's no such specific statement given. And by practice, and arguably by biblical practice, it seems to be more commonly done under what we consider a day here today.
Now, wouldn't the Sabbath itself, it wouldn't be related to the resurrection? Is what I'm getting at. One is a command, the other is what Jesus did. The time that he rose shouldn't affect our observance of the Sabbath, just the day.
Well, I understand, but I don't know if I agree. the Lord's day is, we have that day because that's the day Christ rose. And so there's certainly some connection to the day we honor it. And whether that speaks to this specific issue is really it's hard to make it that important anyways, because whether you did it sundown to sundown or midnight to midnight or dawn to dusk, either way, Jesus' resurrection fits in all three of all those time frames.
But I'm talking about a day.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't find anything that where the Sabbath starts at the time of the resurrection from getting it. You understand my point.
Okay. I don't necessarily know if that's what the comment meant specifically, but either way, I think the point is that I don't want to belabor going down sort of a rabbit trail here. that's the answer I can give is what I've stated, and the other thing I wanted to mention in terms of a day is that people have often made, not people, some have proposed under the New Covenant a day being day and not night, and that Lord's Day observance is basically from morning worship till evening worship for those churches that do morning and evening worship, and then not anything outside of those times. I don't find a warrant for that. I think a day is a day in the full sense, 24-hour, roughly speaking, sense. I think that's the more normal usage, and I think context would have to tell us otherwise. And I certainly don't see that as a provision under the Old Covenant, and so why do I think that would have any application under the New Covenant to essentially cut the day, divide by two? So, Renee?
The emphasis that I see in Scripture is the beginning when God created heavens and the earth. And he said, evening, morning, one day. So that's the emphasis that I put on it. That's the whole day for me, and that's where the day starts and begins and ends. So that's what he taught throughout the whole Old Testament, was the emphasis on the evening and the morning as a full day. So I mean, you could do it in one of those two ways, as long as you're honoring God properly.
So here's a helpful thought when we get into words. It's the very same passage where this word yom in the Hebrew appears. It defines it the way you defined it, but also in Genesis 1:3 it says that he called the light day, and the night, the darkness called night. So in that same chapter, on the one hand he says a yom is a full 24-hour period, on another he says it's only the light period. And then I believe it's in chapter 2, where we see day used in a more broad sense. And so the word yom, like any day, and we can do this in English, right? We can say day as in daytime, but we can also say day as in the whole 24-hour period. And I would argue, apart from being Genesis, simply the usage of it throughout Scripture, and the fact that they did sundown to sundown the Old Covenant, the idea was meant to be a full 24-hour period of rest. So that's how I would answer. And I think those are two different questions in terms of when you start and finish and then the quantity or length of the day. So good questions. All right. Point B. 3B. Robbie, why don't you read 3B for us on that fancy high-tech device?
It is advisable for each individual and family to prepare for communion with God in his public ordinances. Therefore, they ought to do this by reading the scriptures, by holy meditation, and by prayer, especially for God's blessing on the ministry of the word and sacraments.
Good. This is one of the, I think, strengths of this document. And I'll point this out along the way. We have a little word there, third word. Gene, what's the third word there?
Advisable,
that's right. So as they put this book together, the Directive for Public Worship, they wanted to, insofar as Scripture stated, this is how you should worship God, they wanted to make that clear. Many of the things that we've done in the Reformed Presbyterian tradition are explicitly in Scripture, but a number of them seem commendable from Scripture, seem to make a lot of sense based on what Scripture teaches us. Seems like it would be wise and good and profitable from Scripture. And so the Book of Church, or the Directive for Public Worship, didn't want to say, thou shalt do something that Scripture doesn't say, thou shalt do. But at the same time, we didn't want to miss the opportunity to say things that seem to be very wise and good and fitting to be doing. And this is one of them. Right? So advisable means that there isn't a hard and fast commandment we can point to here. But in wisdom and in light of what Scripture says about worship, this seems like it would be a good thing to do. And what's that good thing to do, in your own words? I heard a... Okay, I didn't hear. I heard mumbling. I didn't hear the say it again louder.
It is advisable to prepare.
Okay. In what way is it referring to preparation here, though?
No, for communion.
Okay. Communion would be one of them. Yep.
Right.
Reading Scripture.
Okay, good.
Meditation.
Okay, good. So, and when I say communion, the first reference to communion is not necessary. Is not only speaking of the Lord's Supper. It would include that, because as it goes on, it says minister on the word and sacraments. And so we can use communion, I guess you could say, with a capital C or a lowercase c. Everything we do in the worship service is a form of communing with God, including communion, capital C. We can and ought, it's advisable to spend time in preparation for the worship service. So as you might recall, if you have email, I send out via email the bulletin ahead of time. Usually on Tuesday, sometimes Wednesday. If you're not signed up for that mailing list, let me know and I will get you added. But I include the bulletin for that very reason. For those who would like to prepare, you can look at the text we're going to be studying. Great thing to read ahead of time with the family. You could glean from the bulletin topic for that Sunday, begin to think about it. And certainly apart from actually having the bulletin, there are ways you can prepare for worship, right? You can, it's always fitting to examine ourselves it's always fitting to examine ourselves and see where we need to be renewed in repentance. But certainly Scripture would say that it's especially fitting before you go to worship. Remember the Scripture that talks about if you're going to present a sacrifice in the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift and go and be reconciled. You see, there's a fittingness of preparation there. How can we go and worship when we have this unreconciled matter with our brethren? And so that's an example of something that you can do in preparation for worship. If I know Marlon and I've had a big disagreement, we haven't worked it out yet, and here we're going to go and just worship together like nothing's going on. Well, no, we should work it out, right? And come without that hanging over our heads, so to speak. Marlon and I do not have any disagreements. Not that I'm aware of. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, good. I do think, just as a sort of interesting little verses I might quote, even though I said there wasn't a hard and fast requirement for this, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." What's one way from that that you could prepare for worship? Pray for
the word to go forward.
That's right. Pray for your pastor. That he'll do a good job preaching the word, and good job meaning that he brings you the truth from God's word, not man's ideas, that it would come in power and great fruit. That's an aspect of preparing for worship, is praying for your pastor. Here's an interesting one, Psalm 26:12. "My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord." There he's thinking about how he'll be involved in worship. So there's this contemplating when he's not in worship of what he'll do in worship. And we see that in a number of psalms. Looking forward, beginning to think about. So again, the sort of preparation and anticipation of coming together on the Lord's Day. Let's move on to point C here. Point C, yes, thank you. Claire, why don't you read point C for us, 3C.
"They are then to observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, thoughts concerning their everyday employment and recreations, and to devote themselves to delighting in the public and private exercises of communion with God and his people, in showing mercy and doing good in his name and in works of necessity."
Good. So, having prepared, then you can come and worship. And here you see the all the day idea. And you see worship mentioned. What are the two kinds of worship that are mentioned there?
Public and private.
Public and private. What's that referring to?
Public is the corporate gathering of the saints. Private is what you do at home, their families, and also as individuals.
That's right. That's a good summary. So, corporate together, families, and individuals. Think those spheres. Those are certainly, I guess it's certainly appropriate to mention as well, those are the main ones we think of, but there could be other things that would be very fitting in this, like that would be somewhere in between, right? Like having other Christians over to your house, or spending time as a small group in some setting, in some place together, of Christians to continue fellowship on the Lord's Day. Is that public, is that private, or maybe a little bit both? the point being, this is day of worship in various contexts. Jim, you have a question?
Yeah, real quick. This is like where the rubber meets the road kind of question. refraining from thoughts of work and recreation on the Sabbath. What advice would you give a person that, because it's real. You know, you're going over to work the next day, you're contemplating worldly things. Any advice on how to work through that?
Yeah. I think my advice, first off, is there's a way these words can be and have been read that would be more sort of absolute than I think they should be. I think, like, if we're going to have fellowship after church on Sunday and be able to minister to one another in that fellowship, I can't imagine not being able to talk about any aspect of our employments or even our recreations, right? I think that obviously there's a great value after church to talk about the sermon or a Bible passage or some doctrine, but I don't think it would be wrong to talk about, hey, I've really struggled at work with submitting to my boss, will you pray with me right now? And I think there's difference between that and be like, hey, I know you are also in this same industry, and I've had this problem I've been tackling all week long. Can we go in the back room? I brought my blueprints, and we can just lay them out and figure out how to solve this problem. I think that's a big difference right there. And so I resist giving a hard and fast black and white rule on those, but where does it go from mental, from being able to minister and share what's going on in our lives, and even doing the same in prayer, right? Lord, on this Lord's Day, I'm at home praying. I've really been struggling with my bossing, right? And help me to submit, that kind of thing. That's something we can and should do. At the same time, at some point, we know our mental becomes really a mental work, where we're really just solving problems. And some of us, you know, our jobs are go out and do a lot of heavy lifting jobs. A lot of our jobs are sitting at desks doing mental problems all day. And if you never take that off, because now you've just transitioned your mental problems to do it yet another day on Sunday, then we haven't really honored the whole point of the matter, the spirit of the day. And that's the good part of the day, right? I mean, like, the day, what's Jesus say? It's meant for us, right? There's as much as it's to honor God and glorify God, it's also meant to do what we really need, which is take a day off and rest. So, that's a good question. All right, anything else on that point? I wanted to point out, so it also mentions showing mercy, doing good in his name, works of necessity. It's fitting and proper, and we desire for doctors, police officers, to be working on Sunday. Those are examples. That's certainly not an exhaustive list. Yeah, absolutely, right? If you have a heart attack on Sunday, you sure hope the doctor will say, don't come back tomorrow, right? And in that case, that's where there's both works of mercy and works of necessity. That's certainly a both, right? A work of mercy and a work of necessity. Though we can think of there are certainly some distinctions between works of mercy and works of necessity too. I would advise, and I have advised, that if you are one whose job is of that sort, to do everything within your power and preparation ahead of time, so that you don't have to be the one every Sunday, right? Like most doctors can arrange a schedule so that they're on call or they're on site some Sundays, but not every Sunday. The same would be the case for any sort of profession that required works of necessity and mercy. Okay. Renee?
On a personal level, I mean, would it be, not as a professional, but, you know, that you have to work on Sunday, but on issues like, you know, you go and help somebody, you go to on Sundays you can go to a daycare or somewhere where, you know, elderly people are in need of maybe listening to the word or just fellowshipping with people like that.
Yeah.
And, you know, because Jesus, you know, said, is it wrong to heal on Sundays?
Yeah, and that's a good question, and that's why I mentioned there's a difference between works of mercy and necessity. The example I gave would actually be both, right? If someone had a heart attack, it's a work of mercy to heal them. It's also a work of necessity because they're not going to make it otherwise. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they did have some provisions among the Pharisees, as far as I understand, for medical treatments if it was life-threatening. I think the point the Pharisees were making, this wasn't life-threatening. They can come back tomorrow. And so that would actually fall not under so much a work of necessity, but a work of mercy. And so Jesus himself said works of mercy are quite fitting. Going in an afternoon to a convalescent home and reading scriptures with the residents there, that's a great thing to do. Is it work in some sense, right? I think folks who do that regularly, especially, will often come back rather tired after having done all that, but it's a work of mercy and quite fitting to do on Lord's Day. And in fact, some of the scholarly or pastoral discussion has been not over whether works of mercy are fitting, but is the requirement that it's good, it's okay or good to do works of mercy, or is it an obligation to do works of mercy? on the Lord's Day. So that's certainly been some of the discussion that's gone on among pastors, so that you know that it's not just a thing you could do, but that you ought to do every Lord's Day. Go and find some opportunity to do works of mercy. I'm not advocating that position as an actual requirement, but I do think it's interesting to hear that that's been a discussion that pastors and the churches have. So, good. Point D. Tom, 3D.
They shall order works of necessity on that day, that they do not improperly detain others from the public worship of God, nor otherwise hinder them from the from sanctifying the Sabbath.
Okay, good. I am very thankful that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sundays. It used to be that Chick-fil-A was not the exception, right? I mean, like, most places were closed on Sunday. And the idea here is that if you believe you should go and worship, if you believe that it's fitting for everybody to call on the Lord, to be saved, and to be people who go and worship on the Lord's Day, certainly you shouldn't unnecessarily cause others to work. I use that word unnecessarily in compliment to the, quote, works of necessity. There are, again, certain things that I don't know exactly how it works, but the fact that we have lights on here and heat, probably somebody's at work somewhere to support that. And arguably those are works of necessity. But the point is that we should seek to not be unduly hindering other people from being able to do the very thing we believe is good to be doing, which is setting aside this day unto the Lord as holy for public and private worship and rest in God. And of course, we can think of in the Old Testament, certainly that statement is made a number of times, that this is not simply for you to observe, but your manservant and your male servant, that's something for them as well. You could even think of in Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If we believe it's righteousness to worship God on the Lord's day and set aside the day of the Lord, then obviously it's sin to do the otherwise. Well, you're only helping that person in their godlessness and sin by going and making them work in one way or another. Again, this doesn't forbid works of mercy and necessity on the Lord's day. And again, it's a challenge in this day and age to figure out how to live this out. And certainly I resist coming up with a long do's and don'ts list as a pastor. I don't think that's very helpful, but I do think it's helpful to think or to put forth these principles and encourage you to think of how they apply and work out in our day and age and in our life and circumstances. Jean.
I've been thinking again about when you said they used the word advisability here. Years ago, we had a dear Scottish saint in San Francisco Church who, if his car didn't work Sunday morning, he lived right on the bus line and went straight to the church. He refused to use the bus because it was making somebody else work. And he would not turn on his lights on Sunday morning. The house was dark because somebody was having to be responsible for the electricity. So I think we can take these things under advisement, but to try and put down, God allowed a Sabbath day journey, so why couldn't he make a Sabbath day journey from his house to the church?
Yeah, and maybe a few comments along those lines. On the word advisable, that's specifically in this context referring to point B, not necessarily the point on D, but nonetheless, the point is that Scripture has given a principle which speaks against making others work on the Sabbath. But how we apply that principle and live it out, one of the dangers that we saw with the Pharisees is that they took the principles and applied them in a much broader reaching scope, and then taught it as if those applications were the Word of God. And Jesus says, you're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so, you know, if that brother was a conviction that he ought not to use the lights or public transportation, I can appreciate his conviction and not find it a point where I have to feel I have to convince him otherwise. But at the same time, would counsel not to take that and condemn the rest of the people in the church if they believe that that was acceptable and appropriate in light of the various principles that we talk about. So I don't mean to come off, and I hope I don't come across as wishy-washy, but rather, again, the idea being these principles of not wanting to make others work, principles of seeing at the point of the day, besides obviously glorifying God, is also to be something good for us, that works of mercy and works of necessity are appropriate and quite fitting with it, and other principles we've already talked about as well. These are things we want before us to wrestle through. How can we honor God? And keep turning around to that. Like, what's the point in all of this, right? How can we really enjoy the day and bless God and see it as a good thing for what it is? And often the do's and don't list sort of things are kind of like, how can I get away with, not keeping it as much as possible? and that's kind of like the wrong place to start in those kinds of questions. So, anyway.
Jim? The way I tend to look at it is, because keeping a list of do's and don'ts is missing the point of the law altogether. But more of, I am to be satisfied and pleased in what pleases God on the Sabbath, and find comfort and enjoyment in those things.
That's right.
Rather than keeping a checklist.
That's right. That's right. Sarah?
So I've always read that commandment to be, no one with any other day is supposed to work. Right? Well, I don't have a lot of maid servants or man servants. But would that mean that anyone who's sort of within my sphere, those who work for me at the grocery store, is that how it could be read? You know what I'm saying? Like, anyone who is within my, I don't have a big compound, but people are working right. You know what I mean? But
yeah.
I don't have my sphere of.
So again, you're getting into sort of first interpretation, then application. Certainly that most specific reference there to male servants and female servants, that would refer to the household. And I think the idea being that those are things that are under your control, right? Like you as the one in charge of the house would have ability to order whether they will work or not. I can't make someone not work at the grocery store or not, right?
But you could make them not work for you.
Well, there you go. That's now the application part, right? If nobody bothered to go to the grocery store on Sunday, then they wouldn't be open. And so, in some sense, and this is where it's application, and there's a sense in which you contribute to their work through buying it on the Lord's Day. So, not to mention, you could go back to the original point, is that the most honoring use of your time actually doing the shopping on that day versus on a different day? So, yeah. So there's a couple of different ways you can tackle that in terms of applying it, but good. Well, we're out of time. We'll continue with point four next week. Let's close in prayer. Elena?
Yeah, I just have a question regarding to preparing yourself for the Sabbath. And Luke, what chapter was that?
Are you talking about the day of preparation reference?
Yes, yes.
That was in Luke 23:54. 23:54. Depending on your translation, they may translate a little bit different, funny than that, but it's literally, it was a day of preparation.
Okay,
so,
thank you.
Jim?
I have heard all this. Is it a Greek word for Friday, day of preparation?
I don't remember off the top of my head, sorry. I doubt it. Maybe the Hebrew word, but the Greek word is probably named after some god, some pagan god, as most of their days were. But I could be wrong. I'd have to check. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that we can come together and have the freedom to and the joy of searching the scriptures together, worshiping you. We do pray, Lord, that we would look to see the whole day of that same great value, not as a burden, but as a delight, and for your glory and for our good. Bless us now in this break, and Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship. In Jesus' name.